Well, it's good to be back here in Maquonago, Wisconsin, and with all of you once again. We're going to miss being here, but thankful for live stream, and many Sunday night we get to come home from church and catch the live stream here, so we're thankful for that, and it helps us to continue feeling connected. And always get to see the back of Jason's head. So that's always a blessing to be reminded of Jason. My wife thought she saw me on the live stream this morning, but she didn't because I was right up in the front over here on the right. So if you don't want to get caught on the live stream, just sit right over there and be a front row Baptist. Please pray for us as we go. We need great wisdom, and pray for Bible Baptist Church. Thankful for Mesmer and Sia and Bongiwe. These three are really holding the work together, along with Linda, even though he's not a member of the church. He's helping to keep things together just by being faithful. So we're thankful for men like him. So pray for Linda to take the next step forward in his walk with God, and pray for us to be able to build up the people. We're going to have more time to devote to that than ever before because we don't have as many children in the home. So thankful for that. So pray that Peter and Seth and these older ones will be able to start training them to be soul winners. Remember, I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago, I got a video from Stephen of Levi sharing the gospel. I don't know if you remember that video. So he had a little PowerPoint or something that he was creating, and I remember that. So he's not so little anymore. I know my dad said you're a little kid, but he's growing up, so you get to grow up really fast when you're on the mission field sometime. So praise the Lord for that opportunity. We're thankful for it, and we're thankful for your faithful support of our ministry, not just financially, but I like to tell churches there's three ways you support us. One is finances, obviously. Second is prayers. And the third is by being faithful right here. And if you're on the mission field and you don't have as many Christians around you like you're used to in America, it helps you to know back home there's people who are being faithful, and it encourages you to keep going forward. So I can't emphasize that enough. That's very true. Just come over to South Africa and come for a few months, and you'll find out what I mean. Thank you for being faithful. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. Verses 18 through 22. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. In fact, the book of Lamentations, or the book of mourning, written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Let's look again at verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you would give us your burden for the harvest of the world today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now, this isn't exactly talking about the harvest that we would think of, but the children of Israel had rejected God. In fact, they had rejected God so much that if you were to be an archaeologist and you were to excavate the land of Israel, you would notice a lot of idols. And this is specifically talking about the kingdom of Judah. And the northern kingdom had already gone, been dispersed by the Assyrians. And the kingdom of Judah wasn't following God either. And Jeremiah was able to see the judgment of God is coming. And how many of us today can see the judgment of God is coming? In fact, the judgment of God is already here in America. You look at the book of Romans, chapter 1, and God judges by turning people over to their own imaginations. That's what's happening in America. Unbelievable craziness that is happening today in America. I realized while I was a public school bus driver for a few months that there is a state religion in America. And it is forced upon the children, and they must comply. And if you get out of line, you'd better be careful. You could get in trouble at school, lose your job. And that is if you're not a secular humanist. I realize secular humanism is the state religion in America. And it's enforced upon our children. In fact, the vast majority of children in America today are secular humanists. And most kids in Maquonago, conservative Maquonago, don't even go to church. And if they do go to church, they go to a church that would be completely unrecognizable by the Apostle Paul. So we're in the same type of scenario as Jeremiah was experiencing. And he said in verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And there was a balm in Gilead, Jesus Christ. Now, he hadn't come yet, but God was able to heal his people if they would but repent. I want us to look at this first. The harvest is past, and we're going to look at the theme of the harvest tonight. And I want us to jump over to the New Testament now. John chapter 4. There's something special about being in the New Testament dispensation. And that is that we have a commission to reach the harvest. And that commission is in effect until the end of the age. The end of the age is when Jesus Christ comes and raptures the saved. Until then, we can be assured that the Great Commission is still in effect. Now, John chapter 4, if you look at verse 1, it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Notice verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? Well, he needed to go there because he had a divine appointment with a woman that otherwise wouldn't normally be reached with the gospel, wouldn't be reached with the truth. A Samaritan woman, a woman with a lot of baggage in her life. And Jesus went and he sat down at that well, met the woman who was coming to draw water, and offered her living water. She accepted that living water. She was saved. And she did what all Christians should immediately start doing when they get saved. She went and she started winning people to Jesus Christ. John chapter 4, verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And right at that moment, she had a choice to make. Either be saved or reject the Messiah. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now that's missions in action right there. That's what our goal is. That when people get saved, they go out and they tell other people. And then disciples multiply, just like in the book of Acts. But that's not really what I want to preach about, even though we could preach about that. Verse 31, notice what happens. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So for those who are a little bit younger and you don't quite understand what's happening, and maybe some of us older ones too, Jesus was talking to this woman. She left to go tell the other people, hey, I found the Messiah. I received him. Come and see him. In the meanwhile, his disciples come. They say, Master, take this food. You need to eat this food. He said, hey, my food is to do the will of him that sent me, to do the will of God. That's what the real food is in life. And that's what I'm focused on right now. That's what I'm consumed with right now. And that's what you ought to be consumed with right now. And what you need to do is lift up your eyes. Verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He said, hey, there's something important to be done right now. It's not eating food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What's really important for us as Christians is the harvest. You can be a successful businessman. You can be successful at whatever job or occupation you have, but that's not your real occupation. Your real occupation is the harvest fields of the world. I want us to see, first of all, that in order to be effective in the harvest as Christians, we, first of all, number one, need to get a proper perspective of the harvest. Notice what Jesus did. He was trying to get his disciples to get a proper perspective of the harvest. Today, it would be easy to get the wrong perspective because, wow, you know, we're not living, we don't need to live in a bubble and forget about what's happening around us. We need to be aware of the times. But if we look around too much, we could get discouraged. We need to get the proper perspective. And so that's what Jesus was trying to get his disciples to do. He said to them, lift up your eyes. Why do you lift up your eyes? So you can see something. But, you know, you can look at something and see it, but not see the right thing. Did you know that? What you see and what I see are going to be slightly different because none of us are exactly the same. You know, when a businessman looks at, let's say a realtor looks at a piece of property, he might see a potential investment. When you look at that property, you might think, whoa, that is a garbage dump. You know, my dad's involved in some of this stuff, and wow, some of those places he's bought, whew, you know, they're not much more than a cow shed. Just ask him about small farms, what's that? Plank Road. But wow, he turned that house into a nice dwelling place because his perspective was a little bit different than the average guy. When you look at the harvest field, what do you see? We need to get a proper perspective. This is what he said. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. How do we get the proper perspective of the harvest field? Well, first of all, we need to start with the right perspective of the Lord of the harvest. So if you're a good outliner, letter A, get a proper perspective of the Lord of the harvest. This happened in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 6. You know, the God of the Old Testament is also the God of the New Testament. And the God of the New Testament and the God of the Old Testament, since they're the same God, they've always been concerned about the souls of men. God, He has always been concerned about the souls of men. Isaiah 6. Isaiah was a preacher. He was a prophet. And one day, he got to see a vision of the throne room of God. Isaiah 6, verse 1. And he describes it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain, or with two. He covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So here's Isaiah. He sees the throne room of God, and he's viewing God for who he really is. Notice these seraphims. They had six wings. Why did they have six wings? So they could fly really fast? No, it says with two they did fly, right? But what were the other four for? They were there for a covering. Why? Well, look at verse 3. It says, one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We serve a holy God. If we want to have the right perspective of reaching the lost, we first have to understand that the God that we're trying to bring them to is a holy God. And he's always been a holy God. In fact, God is a Trinity. God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. And God the Holy Spirit, he's so holy that his title is Holy Spirit. That's his name. The Holy Spirit. It's interesting how people think, you know, God, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. I get this in South Africa. You know, the God of the Old Testament, he was a mean God. But the God of the New Testament is, you know, this loving God and God of grace. Well, God has always been a loving God. But God has also always been a holy God. And, you know, the people like to emphasize sometimes the Holy Spirit over Jesus Christ and over God the Father. But they forget that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. So Isaiah was getting the right view of God. And when he did, he had a response. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Notice what happens when you get the right view of God. You understand, I'm sinful. My people are sinful. You know, people today don't think there's that much of a problem with sin because they don't know God. They don't know God very well. They think they know God better than they ever did before, but they know Him less than they ever did before. In fact, the more educated people get, the more danger there is that they will lose the right view of God. Not good Bible education, but, you know, what happened? When did all this liberalism come into America? Well, it came when young men got sent to Germany, went into the seminaries there, and they were taught, oh, the Bible isn't real. And they stopped believing that God is a truthful, holy God. And it changed people's view on sin. And now sin is thought of as okay. In fact, righteousness is thought as evil and sin is thought as good. And we wonder why missions isn't happening anymore like it used to. It's because people don't have the right view of a holy God. Now, Isaiah got the right view of God, but something happened here. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. There was cleansing that was available. And God said, you're cleansed. Your lips are clean. You can be my prophet. You can be my preacher. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we have this principle available to all of us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can you be the harvester, if we shall say it that way, that you need to be? By getting the cleansing that you need through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you need that every day. We're not talking about positional holiness. We're talking about practical, everyday walking with God. And that sin that you struggle with can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And He can give you victory and make you to be the vessel that you need to be. And we go back to Isaiah 6. Once Isaiah got the cleansing, notice what happened. Verse 8. This is how it ties into mission specifically. When he got the right view of God, received the cleansing, notice what happened. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. When we have the right view of God, it's going to cause us to hear God and to respond to God and say, yes, I will go. So we need to get the right perspective of God. Also, the right perspective of the harvest includes, you can put down letter B there, see the scope of the harvest. Matthew 13:38 says, the field is the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In fact, the New Testament ends in the book of Revelation with this free offer to all. So God has always been concerned about all people being saved. Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So the scope of the harvest is the whole world. God wants all men to be saved, the unreached. There are still groups of people that are unreached in the world. it was a blessing being in a friend of mine is a pastor in Wyoming. While we were at his church, I met a man and found out he's a missionary. And I asked him, where are you a missionary to? He said, to North Korea. A white guy who's a missionary to North Korea. Wow, that was mind-blowing. How is that possible? If you know anything about North Korea, if they find out that you're a missionary, you're either executed or you're put in a concentration camp. And he said, yeah, my coworker that I've been working with, he got caught. And I think it's 10 to 15 years in a labor camp. And he said, yeah, I'm a plumber. That's what they think I am. But my real job is a missionary. And he said, the way we have services in North Korea is we'll have a roofing project. And while we're up on the roof, two or three people will be doing that roof. And they'll be having their church service while they're working on the roof. You know, the places that we as Americans would never want to go to still need the gospel. Did you know that in the 1800s, only one out of four missionaries who went to Congo ever came back alive? Now, nowadays, we would say, well, I guess we shouldn't go there. That would be a waste of our resources. I mean, we're going to send all our best people over there and they're going to die. Let's not go. That's a closed door. But in the 1800s, they didn't think so. They thought those unreached barbaric people in the Congo who are eating each other up, they need to be saved. And they went to the unreached, the uncontacted. The island of North Sentinel still needs to be reached. If you haven't read about it, get out the Voice of the Martyrs magazine and read one of their latest articles about John Allen Chow, guy who prepared for 9 years. He wasn't an independent Baptist, but I got to give him credit. He got a burden for this island that is restricted. It's illegal to go there. He did as much as he could to get ready. And he wasn't this guy that was just foolishly going to this island and going to give them some disease that they didn't have before. He isolated, he quarantined himself so he wouldn't give them disease. He took the precautions, and then eventually he got some fishermen to take him to North Sentinel, an island with 200 to 400 people who are uncontacted, don't wear clothes or anything like we do. They don't have a written language as far as we know. They're just living like barbarians, like they have for probably 2,000 years or more. And he went there to give them the gospel. The next morning, the fishermen saw the natives burying him on the beach. That island still needs to be contacted by Christians. You know, someone's going to contact them at some point. Who is it going to be? The unloved. You know, there may be some people that you say, God, don't send me to that place. I'll go anywhere you want, but don't send me to Russia. Oh, those are our enemies. The only missionary, I've met two missionaries to Russia. One of them is a South African. And the first Sunday I'll have in South Africa, he's scheduled to speak. He's on deputation. Pray for the Botha family on deputation to go to to Russia, raising their support. They decided not to come to America and go the easy route and raise support here. They decided we're going to do our deputation right in South Africa. God is able to raise our support there. So they're doing that, and they're going to Russia. The Russians need the gospel. The unloved, the near. Hey, the people right here in Maquantico need the gospel. Eagle needs a good independent Baptist church. East Troy, you know, why is it that McDonald's can have restaurants all over the place? I talked to a Baptist pastor in Pennsylvania. He said, yeah, we've got so many Baptist churches around here. We got too many churches. What? How can you have too many churches? You can't. Not too many churches out there. We don't have enough. We could use 1,000 more independent Baptist churches in Wisconsin. We need to see the scope of the harvest. It's getting bigger every day. Letter C, under my first point. And don't worry, the other ones aren't as long. Letter C, see the condition of the harvest. Now, this is encouraging. John chapter 4, verse 35. It's encouraging because Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, we're talking about getting the proper perspective. I said earlier, when you look on a field, two people aren't going to get the same response because we're all different. We're all unique. I remember, I don't know if I've got the story right. You may have heard Pastor Roberts give this story. But I remember hearing about some young people that visited from California, and they asked, hey, what's that? That's corn. Oh, we thought that came in a can. You know, they didn't know what a cornfield was. They didn't have the right perspective on a cornfield. When you see the harvest, when you see lost people, what do you see? Do you see, you know, wicked losers that, wow, God needs to judge them? Or do you see lost people who need to be saved? Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. That means this harvest needs to be reaped now before it will be lost. I remember driving down Stone School Road earlier this year and looking in the field, and I saw these bands of green in the field. And it looked like short grass, about 5-6 inches tall, but I knew what it was. I'm pretty sure I got this one right. I didn't ask Pastor John, but it was just past his house down that way. And I was thinking, you know, I think I know what happened. Some farmer had wheat or barley planted out in that field last year. He combined it, and out the back of the combine comes the straw, but something else fell on the ground. Some of the wheat seed fell on the ground, and then it sprouted. And then in the spring, you've got these bands of green and brown where the seeds weren't present, but that's not worth anything. They're going to spray that field with Roundup. They're going to till it in, and that harvest was lost. The harvest is white. That means it's not prime time to reap. It's past prime time. And if we don't reap the harvest now, it's going to be wasted. There's people that God wants you to reach that if you don't reach them now, they may die. Aren't you glad that Robert Brunt was saved? Somebody reached him before it was too late. Maybe God has someone on your mind right now that you know you need to reach. The harvest is white. Hey, it's encouraging that the harvest is white because we can go out knowing that there are people out there that are ready to be reached. I can't mention the name, but there's a man that I was like, you know what, I need to reach out to this guy. And someone that many of you old timers know. So I started going to his house and taking him some venison. That my parents have so much beef, we don't need to eat that venison that I shot. So took him some venison and went back the second time. The first time I brought him Baptist bread. And the second time I went, I brought some more venison. And sometimes you got to do something to get yourself in the door. So I did that, brought some more. And he wasn't there. His girlfriend was there. And started talking to her. Found out that he probably didn't read the Baptist bread, but she said, I read it. All but two or three of them. I thought, you know what? I never really thought about reaching her. But maybe she's the one that needs to be reached. And if we get out there and we start reaching the harvest, we're going to see people get saved. So we need to start with a proper perspective of the harvest. Number two, we need to get a passion for the harvest. Matthew 9, verse 36. Look at what happened to Jesus when he saw the potential harvest. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. What is compassion? One preacher said, compassion is your needs in my heart. Do the needs of the lost concern you? Romans chapter 9. We can see this passion illustrated clearly in the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I'd like you to look at this verse. It's pretty interesting. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, if you want to tell someone, and you're a Christian, and you want to tell them I'm telling you the truth, you couldn't say it any more clearly than this. No, he says, I say the truth, but not just the truth, in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you the truth, he says, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He had a passion for the harvest. His passion was so great that he said, if it were possible, I would be willing to go to hell in order for them to be saved, if it were possible. I can only think of two other people like that in the Bible. One was Moses, and the other was Jesus. And aren't you thankful that Jesus traded heaven for the cross so that we could be saved and take our punishment? We need to get a passion like Jesus had for the harvest. Number three, look what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 9. After he was moved with compassion, he said in verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I think this is probably one of the most neglected prayer requests. Now, I will say it's very disappointing going out and being in churches on Wednesday nights, and most churches don't do much praying. And the ones who do, rarely do I hear them saying, Lord, send more laborers into your harvest. Do you pray for laborers? Did you know it's a biblical prayer? It's not just a biblical prayer, it's a commanded prayer. Pray for the harvest. Not just that more laborers would go, but pray also that people would be saved. Look again at Romans chapter 10 this time. After Paul talks about his passion for his own people, in Romans 10 verse 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire, there's his passion again, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know, it's not enough just to have a passion for the lost. We need to have a passion. If you don't, you should start by saying, give me a passion for souls. You know, you sing that song, sing it as a prayer. Isn't it amazing? So many of our songs in the hymnal are prayers. And when you sing them as prayers. Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to save the lost. Paul had a passion that was so great that he could say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always praying for you in every prayer of mine. Wow. I can't say that. God has such a passion to save the lost that he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, I remember being in college, and there was a lady up there at Falls, an elderly lady, and she would say this sometimes, Lord, I pray that everybody in the world would be saved. And, you know, I would think, you know, well, you know, that's not going to happen. But isn't that what God wants? He says we should pray for all men. Why? Verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So in other words, since there's only one way, we better start praying that people will be saved. Better get busy. Verse 8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Wow, prayer is important. That's of utmost importance in the church, to pray and pray for the harvest as well. Number 4, not only should we have a proper perspective of the harvest and get a passion and pray for the harvest, number 4, this is where the rubber starts to meet the road. Number four, prepare for the harvest. Now, I want us to go back to Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 10. Jesus tells his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. And what does he do in chapter 10? Verse 1, when he had called unto his disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And in verse 6 and 7, he says, go. My point here is that when you start praying for laborers, you need to start getting ready because God is sending you. I don't think God is going to, I think God has already sent us. I think the Great Commission is for all Christians. You've already been sent, but when you start praying for laborers, God's going to say, go there, reach that person, or maybe even go to that mission field, or go start a church in that town. He's going to start showing you what to do. So prepare for the harvest. I already mentioned one of your ways of preparing can be, Lord, give me a passion for souls. Start praying for the harvest that laborers would be sent. Then ask God, God, where do you want me to go? It's encouraging when you hear people praying that laborers would be sent, because you know that normally those are the type of people who are willing to go. You know, maybe if you don't pray fervently for laborers to go, maybe you're afraid that God would send you. Don't be afraid. He said, lo, I am with you always. The apostle Paul wasn't afraid, even if it cost him death. And we can see in his ministry that he was clearly led by the Holy Spirit where he should go. And I'm thankful he was. Most of us are of European descent. Not all of us, but most of us. Aren't you thankful that Paul obeyed the Holy Spirit and went into Macedonia and the gospel went into Europe and he witnessed when he was in the Roman jail and his desire was to go in other places in Europe? Aren't you glad in Acts chapter 16 it talks about this? It talks about how he was going into the churches and it says the churches were established in the faith, verse 5. Verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. My point is, God can tell you no or God can tell you go. Don't go there or go there. They wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And then eventually Paul got the vision in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Why? Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. The Lord can call you to a specific place. There's people out there that will say, just, you know, God doesn't call us specifically. He just lets us choose and if we have the right desires, that's all we need to have. No, God has a specific place for you in your life. So prepare for the harvest and get ready to go. And number five, finally, don't just prepare for the harvest, pursue the harvest. Don't just say, Lord, I'm going to go. You know, when I was 12 years old, I guess the auditorium was a little bit smaller back then, so the front would have been somewhere back by Mr. Zavala or something like that. And we had Charles Sanders, I think it was, preaching. And I remember kneeling down on that front pew after that homeschool chapel and surrendering my life to the Lord. But did that get me to Africa? Nope. I had a lot of choices to make along the way, and eventually I had to make the choice to buy the ticket and go. Don't just say, Lord, I'll go if you want me to go. Lord, I'm going to go. No. Go. Lord, I'll reach my neighbor. No, don't just do that. Go reach the neighbor. Pursue the harvest. Maybe it's a soul. Maybe it's a family. We still have plenty of room out there. Plenty of pews that have open space. If this were Africa, we could fit four times as many people. But this is America. We could still fit double the amount of people in here. So pursue a family. Maybe you need to pursue a nation. Maybe God's given you broader vision. Maybe you're like Daniel. You want to reach Kenya for Christ. Pursue with all your heart. John Knox said, give me Scotland or I die. David Livingstone pursued Africa. If you've never read about David Livingstone, you need to read about him. If you think your life is hard in America, it's not hard. David Livingstone had to travel through muck that was waist high, and he had to sleep in that muck at night. And eventually he got malaria so many times and got sick so many times that he died. But his heart was in Africa. And they took his internal organs out because they needed to send his body up to England. And they buried them in Africa. His heart was in Africa, and he got buried in Africa. Not just his physical heart, but his spiritual heart was there to reach the African continent for the gospel. You know, we can easily have the attitude that one man had when I came back from Africa and told him about a certain place in Africa that was really hot. And his thought as an unsaved man was, why would people ever want to live in that place? Those people are so stupid that they stay there. But a Christian should have the opposite idea. Wow, those people, they need the gospel. They need to be saved. Maybe there's something in your life today that's preventing you from, if God said, I want you to go, it's keeping you from going. Maybe some sin, maybe not even a sin. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a passion, something you enjoy. Maybe it's the good fellowship you get at Maquantico Baptist Church. You're afraid to lose that. Whatever it is, you need to let go of everything and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm not only going to surrender to it, but I'm going to pursue it with all that I have. I'm going to pursue the harvest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the fields are white unto harvest. And we pray that you, as the Lord of the harvest, would send forth laborers into your harvest, whether it be right here in Maquantico or in the surrounding towns, villages, and cities, or if it's across the ocean somewhere. Lord, I pray that you would continue sending forth your laborers from Maquantico Baptist Church into the harvest field of souls before we get to the point where the harvest is past. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe tonight you say, well, I couldn't be a harvester in the field of the world because I'm not saved. I need to be saved. And I want to be able to be a harvester, but I've got to get saved first. Jesus wants to save you. Is there anybody like that tonight that says, Brother Roberts, with your hand raised, nobody looking around, I'm one of those. I need to be saved. Is there anybody here? I need to be saved. Okay, you can put your hands down. Christians, maybe you're one of those people who has a passion for the harvest, and you're surrendered, but you're still hanging on. You know God wants you to do something, but maybe there's something in your life keeping you from going. You say, Brother Nathan, today God has put his finger on something in my life that needs to change, whether it be some area I preached about or something that you're holding on to or whatever, but you need to make a decision tonight in some area in your life. regarding the harvest. Is there anybody like that tonight with your hand raised? There's a decision I need to make tonight. Anybody else? There's some decision I'm going to make tonight. You can put your hands down. Pastor, would you come close the invitation?